Afternoon. It's nice to see everyone here. I want to thank my Uncle Mike. He's given me 20 minutes to give my sermon, so I told him to give me this sign when 20 minutes is up. So if I just cut off at a weird spot and I just sit down, it's Uncle Mike's fault. So it may not even take 20 minutes. I don't know. I have about 4 scriptures to read, a lot of pages. And only 4 scriptures, I think, maybe 5. But this sermon was inspired by Sunday school last week. And I was going to say, that's it. That'd be a good lesson. Everyone's invited to come to Sunday school. We'd love to have you at Sunday school. So, but it was inspired by 4th chapter of Ephesians. So if you want to turn to the 4th chapter of Ephesians. In my Bible, it labels this chapter as the practice of believers. I don't know if that fits, but in the 30th verse, and I'm not giving a lot of context to what's going on here in this chapter, giving instruction and to this group of people. And in the 30th verse, which is where I kind of checked out of Sunday school and you know, kind of my mind went another direction, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So that's what I'm going to start with. That's what my sermon is based on, is that scripture right there. So as I was sitting and Ammon read that, then my mind, like I said, just kind of went somewhere else. Just kind of bouncing around, kind of just was kind of dwelling on that. And I don't know if your guys' minds work this way, but you know, sometimes it feels like it's going like 5 or 6 or 7 different places all at one time. And I'm trying to keep it all straight and jot notes down. But it's remarkable how the scriptures can do that. Scriptures that you've read before, verses that you've known and read can seem new, can feel new, and inspire new thoughts and inspire new ways of thinking. You know, the scriptures, if we allow them, will shine a light on our lives. They will challenge our notions of faith and belief. They will call into questions our assumptions, our opinions, our perceptions of how things are, of beliefs that we've had in the past. When we read a scripture, we find ourselves questioning, why do I believe this? Why have I believed this before? What is this based on? You know, they are a spotlight. Scriptures are a spotlight, and they are a magnifying glass. They are a measuring stick. They are the rod of iron that we are to hang on to. And I'll admit, I have a habit of as I'm reading scriptures, a lot of times I will leave with more questions than what I had to begin with. So I will do that. And you know, and as I close the scriptures and I go about my life, those questions keep popping up. And I have a way of dwelling on those questions. And if I allow them to, they will cause a problem for me. But if I do it the right way, if I let the Spirit be involved and I don't push and I don't set my own expectations and I allow for time and I allow for contemplation, then the Lord, and we'll do this for you, lead you to new places of understanding, new awareness. And he will unfold the mysteries, like it says in Alma. In the 9th chapter of Alma, it says, you know, it talks about the mysteries of God and under who they are given. And they are given to us by our diligence and by a soft heart. And as long as I don't approach the scriptures and I don't approach the Lord with a hard heart and impatience, then over time, he will unfold those mysteries to us. And this was, I feel like, and this isn't a deep mystery, but it was, you know, maybe just a wrinkle of a mystery for me. this 30th verse. And the second part of that 30th verse stood out. And it says, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And I thought about that seal. I thought about being sealed. And I don't know if that means anything to like my kids or to anyone younger, what a seal really is. It's not the animal. That's not what we're talking about. I know that. Yeah, that's dumb. Why did I just make a seal noise? A seal in days of yore, in olden days, was used on documents. It was used on documents as a way to guarantee the authenticity of whatever that document was, a letter, a document, before it would be sent, when it was closed up, take this wax, and they would melt it, and they would take their stamp, they would take their seal that was unique to an individual, and they would press it on that document. And the person who received that knew it was for real, it was legitimate. Years ago when we were dating, there was this really nice stationery bookstore, and I bought my wife a sealing kit. It was a gigantic waste of money. That was right before the internet, right when email was happening. No one ever writes letters anymore. That's set in a drawer. It's set in that junk drawer that everyone has for years until we finally threw it away. But that is how they used to authenticate documents and agreements, was that seal. And I don't know why I closed. Earlier in Ephesians, in the same book of Ephesians, in the first chapter, it talks about this seal, this sealing of the Spirit. In Ephesians 1, in the 10th chapter, and I hope that you brought your scriptures. If you don't have them, reach in front of you. There's probably a Bible there. It will help if you read along. So I'm going to start with Ephesians 1:10. And it's talking about Christ. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together, he, Christ, in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So, there it talks about it again, being sealed. Being sealed by what? I'm getting ahead of myself. So Christ is the one here who is performing the sealing. He's performing the act of that stamp, putting it on there, and it's bearing his name. And what do those two verses tell us the mark of that seal is? What is his mark that we are sealed with? I want someone to say it. The Holy Spirit, thank you, Uncle Bob, is the Holy Spirit. And when does this sealing take place? It says right there in verse 13. In whom also after that ye believed. So, we're gonna have to wake up a little bit, because I'm going to call on some more people. That worked in Sunday school. It can work in my sermon too. So Christ is performing the sealing. He puts his mark upon us. He seals us with the Holy Spirit, and that takes place after we believe. And we demonstrate that belief by baptism and by the laying on of hands. And this was a promise. This was a promise that God gave his disciples. And he gave that promise in the 14th chapter of John. And I'm going to read it, and you want to turn to that? Great. I hope you're familiar with this. If not, you should familiarize yourself with this. The words of Christ, in my Bible, they are in red. And I'm going to read John 14, the 15th verse through the 18th verse. This is where he is telling them of this sealing that they are going to receive. I don't know if they really knew what they were hearing at this time. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So, another question, and I want someone to speak up. We are sealed with that Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth that dwells within us. How long does that seal last? Ben?
Forever.
It tells us. It tells us in those two scriptures I read out of Ephesians, it tells us until when? It says,
till the day of redemption.
Until the day of redemption. And so the rest of our lives, and I sat there in Sunday school thinking, I am sealed. And I've known that before. I've known that. But I didn't think about it being certain. And I don't mean to like give myself away and reveal how shallow sometimes my thought process is and my belief is, but it is certain. That seal is certain. And it is there until the day of our redemption. It doesn't say it's conditional. It doesn't say that. And when I use the words conditional and I say it's certain, then I can just picture someone in their mind saying, well, brother, you want to be careful. You're not saying once saved, always saved. I don't want this to be a sermon that is preaching that or that I'm advocating that. I'm not. I am pointing out what the scriptures tell, what they say to us and what I read. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. And when I read this and thought it through, what I heard, sitting in that pew right behind Ben, what I heard, the words that I heard in my head were, stop trying to earn your salvation. That's what I heard. Maybe it's just me. I don't think it is. I don't think it's just me. Sometimes I'm strong in my faith. Sometimes I'm strong in my walk in the Lord, and sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm very weak. And in weakness and in my failings, I look at it as I'm not earning my salvation. And what the scriptures tell me and what I'm here to say is we cannot earn our salvation. What did Mosiah say in the first chapter King Benjamin. King Benjamin said in the first chapter of Mosiah, he said, if we served him our entire lives with all of our souls, we would still be what, Uncle Mike? Unprofitable servants. We can do everything in our power, every day, with all of our souls, all of our abilities, we would still be unprofitable servants. So how do we, what is, that sealing that we receive, what is it? I'll tell you what it is, and you know this, it's what, when Peter stood, was preaching in Acts, and he was calling all men and women to repent, he said, repent and be baptized and receive. And there's this word that I want to use, and I don't expect anyone to remember it. He says, receive the blank of the Holy Ghost. Receive the gift. Receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It is a gift. It is not something that can be earned. And so when I'm sitting there and the Spirit is telling me, stop trying to earn your salvation, it's telling me to do something. It's telling me to think about this differently. Ephesians 2:8. There's a few verses I'm going to read quickly, and you can find your scriptures quickly. By all means, turn to it. And it uses two key words here that I want to bring out today. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that faith, it's speaking of the faith. And that, not of yourselves. Even the faith that we are saved through is not of ourselves. That's given of God. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. So these thoughts are bouncing around, and the Spirit's telling me, stop trying to earn your salvation. You are sealed until the day of your redemption. And the word that stands out to describe all this, to describe that truth and that promise that hits, and I've been thinking about in the point of this sermon, is grace. It's grace. I think that I spend too much time thinking about this is going to sound terrible. I sound like my dad right now. I start to say something and then I correct myself. I spend too much time thinking about forgiveness in a way of earning it. I can't earn it. I can't earn forgiveness. I can't earn my salvation. I can't have access to his grace that allows me all those things. And I love the definition of grace. The word grace, I love the definition of it. It is the unmerited favor of God. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. It's unearned. We are unworthy of it, but we still receive it. We still receive his favor. It might only take 20 minutes to get this across. I want to change my way of thinking permanently. I want to change it. I want you to, if you have approached it that way before, that in at times you feel like you're trying to earn your salvation, I want you to change that way of thinking. And I want you to be mindful and to just be in a state of mindfulness of what's really happening. Outside of the unpardonable sin, and there's been sermons about that, and I remember a sermon by my brother Rick a few years ago, and where he basically the premise of his sermon is the only sin that's unforgivable is the one that you won't repent of. And that stuck with me. And that, I believe, is the attitude that God wants me to have, that I approach him with. Because when I approach it this way, when I think about my faith this way, it stops being based on fear, falling short. There's no way for me to not fall short. I'm always going to fall short. And I don't need to be afraid of falling short, because that's expected. That's guaranteed. You are absolutely going to fall short in your life as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as an employee. Is any part of your life, but especially as a servant of God, you are going to fall short. And you don't need to be afraid of that. I don't want that for myself. I don't want my children's faith in their God to be based on fear. I don't believe God wants that for us either. And how do I know that? That he doesn't want us, any part of it, to be based on fear? Because Christ, who is our example, who is our role model, who we are to model ourselves after, did not do anything based on fear. He did not act in any way out of fear. His condescension from eternity to this earth, from his ministry on this earth, his sacrifice of his body, was all based in love. The old law, the Mosaic law, had to be done away with because it did not affect change in the heart of the performer, right? It did not affect change in the heart and soul of who was performing the act. And that is what God wants. That is what he's expecting. Hebrews. It says this in Hebrews. If you turn to Hebrews in the 8th chapter. Hebrews 8, and I'm going to start with the 6th verse. Speaking of Christ. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the last, least, to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old, now which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. That old covenant was done away. He made a new one based on a changed heart. Not based in ritual, in fear of falling short of performing the exact right rituals. It's being mindful of that every day, being mindful of God's grace, that it's unmerited, that I can't earn it. It changes my perspective. It changes my attitude when I wake up and I realize that I can't pray the right prayer. That, you know what I mean? There isn't a right prayer that's going to give me more forgiveness. It's the desire that's here in my heart. And then my approach becomes not just trying to avoid sin. That I'm staying clean not just because I'm avoiding the filthiness of sin. But I'm a changing of my heart, which is what God is after. And that puts me, another word, another vocabulary word today that I want you to think on, grace, and that leads to gratitude. Gratitude, thankfulness, a thankfulness within my heart towards that grace, and an indebtedness, a desire that as I feel that love that's unmerited, that I want to return that. I want to return that to him. Yesterday, I was working and talking about Christmas movies with one of the techs, and we both decided that The Muppets Christmas Carol was maybe our favorite Christmas movie. And there's, if you haven't seen it, it's outstanding. You should see it. And there's a song in it called Thankful Heart. And Scrooge, when he wakes up from his dream, and he wakes up a changed man, and he's ready to go out and share his life and his wealth and with others, he sings this song, and it's so good. And this is one of the lines in it, and this is how I want to approach every day. It says, with a thankful heart that is wide awake, I do make this promise with every breath I take, will be used now to sing your praise and beg you to share my days. And I think that's so great that every day I'm waking up with a thankful heart. And I'm not waking up with a guilty heart. There are times when that guilt is necessary and I need to be convicted of it. But I don't need to dwell in that guilt. And I don't need that to be, avoiding that guilt to be my primary goal. My goal is that gratitude, to return that gratitude and show the gratitude to my God. Be motivated by pleasing him, not just avoiding his punishment. That as I felt his mercy and his forgiveness and his generosity extended to me, I want to extend that to others. I want to sow peace and kindness in this life. These are what the fruits of the Spirit are. This isn't fashionable these days. Kindness is not fashionable. Peace is not fashionable. It's hard. It's hard to do it. I mean, we have hatred and ugliness all around us every day. We're just bombarded with it. Hatred towards different beliefs and just everywhere. You know, everywhere there's ugliness, and I don't want to go into like all the different forms of it, but we see it, and it's hard not to be pulled into that, to return, you know, fight fire with fire. But that's not what we're called to do. Back to Ephesians, hitting Ephesians really hard today. Two verses. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That should be our attitude. That should be how we carry ourselves every day. Galatians, when it talks about the fruits of the Spirit, what are the fruits of the Spirit? I don't think the world doesn't recognize these, but they will start to if we model them. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's, those of you that have been baptized, those of you that are sealed with his Spirit, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, if we are sealed by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. God does not want our lives to be lived in fear. Fear has been something that's been present in my life and in our house for a while for various issues, for various reasons, and for a while. And I wish my wife was here because I know she needs to hear this. But the scriptures, how many times do they say over and over, fear not? Fear not. It has no place. It has no place in our faith. It has no place in our life. It doesn't say, okay, but if you're dealing with a health crisis, be afraid. Or if you're struggling in your faith, be afraid. Or if you fail, be afraid. Or if you see things happening in the world, be afraid. There's no exception to that. There's no exception to it. 1 John, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. God has never given you a trial. God has never given you a temptation or a sickness or whatever it is to make you afraid for the sake of being afraid. So whatever you're dealing with today, whatever you're trying to overcome, the fear is not the point. I had breakfast with a friend of mine a while ago, and it was when I was still at my old job, and no, it wasn't. But he is still at that job, but there was a rash of incidents at the company that we worked for, people being armed and, you know, shootings and violence at the company that we worked for. And his wife is very anxious. She's a very anxious person. He was talking to her, and she said she's just having trouble. She was having trouble every time that he would go to work. She was afraid. She'd be afraid all day that something was going to happen to him. And, you know, he says to her, and just like men do, you know, we try to make it seem so simple. Like, well, has anything happened to me? She said, no. He said, okay, so all that time that you spent in fear, what did it do for you? It did nothing. It did nothing for you. It robbed you of the happiness that you could have in that time. So you spend the time that I'm actually with you and alive being afraid that someday I may not be. And that's fear robs us of the present. It robs us of the joy that we're supposed to have in this life, because that's what we're supposed to have. This life is about that joy. So the fear is never the point of our trials. The point of everything is to draw closer to God. The trials, the joys, the trials that make us recognize how fragile life is and how dependent we are on him. The point is to draw closer to him and to call on him more. And the joys, to see the blessings that come in this life and to celebrate those. So the point on both ends of our emotional spectrums, fear and sadness and joy and happiness, is to draw us closer to God. And it is all given by grace. It says in Alma, the 16th chapter, says, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. That's what we're here for. We're here to prepare our souls, who we really are, who God has made us to be, to prepare to go back to him. So an interview I read once with Billy Graham, and I've mentioned this before in my sermon, and I think about it a lot. And someone someone asked him, this interviewer asked him, he said, can you tell me that right now, if you were to die, you are absolutely sure that you would see God in salvation, that you would receive your salvation? He said, I am 100% sure of that. I have absolute confidence in that. God wants that for each of us. I remember thinking, I was envious. When I read that, I was envious of that confidence. But I don't have to be. I can have it, and you can have it. You can have that complete confidence. You can move past salvation being the goal, and the goal is pleasing our Savior, pleasing the one who is holding salvation for us, waiting for us, pleasing him in this life, returning the love he has shown us to others around us. I don't remember what this scripture is. It's 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. I do. This is a statement just like Billy Graham's statement of being absolutely confident. 2 Timothy 4, 6, and 7. This is towards the end of Paul's life. And he offers this to his young brother. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Paul knew that he hadn't earned this. Not by writing all these books in the Bible that we read, not by being imprisoned, not finally when he was beheaded for his belief. He knew he had never earned it, but God's grace promised it to him. This is not an excuse for sin. As it says in Romans, what shall we sin more that grace may abound? And it says, God forbid, right? God forbid. This is not an excuse to sin. This is an acknowledgement of the greatness and the magnitude of that sacrifice that Christ made for us. And the greatness of that Spirit that we are sealed with when we are baptized. It goes with us every day. It's all grace. It's the same grace that seals you to the Lord. And when I think about it that way, when I think that God has made me his, that he has stamped me with his mark, it gives me chills. It makes me want to honor that gift. When I wake up and I know that he has set aside an inheritance for me, I want to live this life honoring that gift that's there waiting for me. A life that demonstrates that gratitude and the confidence to meet the challenges and the fears and the ugliness that's out there. A little over 20 minutes. That's what I want to leave you with. I want to leave you with a mindfulness of that grace, of the gratitude that you should feel, and the gratitude to the Lord for sealing you and making you his. Thank you for your attention.